Hi, I'm Matt Henry, and I'm the pastor at Missio Dei Fellowship in Kenosha, Wisconsin. Very thankful that you found our sermons, and I hope that they are a way of encouragement to you in your Christian walk. However, it's important for you to understand that this sermon was given in my church's context and for the people that God has entrusted for me to shepherd. So if you're in the Kenosha area, I would encourage you to come on a Sunday and worship with the body of Christ here. And if you're not in this area, these sermons are a great tool for supplementing your walk, but they are by no means a substitute for the local church. So you need to submit yourself to a faithful Bible-teaching church and shepherd in your area. Thank you.
Now, we've been dealing with the nature of men of God. We've been dealing with the nature of leaders. We've been talking about elders within the church and the need for men to rise up and be elders and lead the church. And I've dealt with that in various ways, but we've been looking at the qualifications of the elder as we attempted to identify what a man of God looks like. That we're not looking for just men. That's a biological reality that you have nothing to do with. We're looking for men of God. Men of God who are devoted to God, who are God's men doing God's work in the forum that God has placed them, whether it be in the workplace or in the school or in the church. The entire thing is being framed with that idea of the office of elder or pastor. It doesn't really matter. You can call them bishops, you can call them elders, you can call them overseers, you can call them pastors, you can call them shepherds. Biblically, they're really all the same. They really describe the various aspects of what this man does within the church. It's not a holy office. It's relegated to the so-called clergy. It is not something where it's the spiritual versus the mundane, but rather it is describing the kind of character that a man must be if he's going to hold the office of an elder in the local church. Now, some may be paid, like myself, that gives them the freedom to be able to pursue some of this to a higher degree, simply because he's not given the responsibility to go to work every day and make money to care for his family. Whereas others, like John, has to go to work and to provide for his family. But it doesn't matter whether they're me or him, you must qualify at a biblical level because you are responsible to watch over the soul of God's people. All an elder is not somebody specially holy. He's just simply a man who has made it his pursuit and has come to the point where certain character qualities are his. They just things that he has taken on. But it also does not mean that he stops because he has somehow made it and he begins to coast. That will always lead to disaster. Rather, these are character qualities that he has attained to, that he has reached to that point that somebody would say that this is true of him, but then he will press on and continue to build on those so that they might be all the more true in his life. Now, we're going to give a quick review of what we've looked at due to the time gaps. We talked about the fact that there needs to be a desire or ought to be a desire for this office, and that's an admirable thing to have and a right thing to want to be. It's defined by God to be a noble task, an excellent work. It means that it is to be held in high esteem by you in the church, that when you see a man desire to be an elder, you should be proud of him. You should be excited for him. But you should also show tremendous honor and respect for those who are that because of the tasks that they have been given. But the Bible would never leave it at desire. It would always say that having had that desire, you need now to show objectively certain qualities in your life. And so what I did was instead of taking you through both of the passages that are key, which is 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, rather what I chose to do is cherry pick, and I hope I did it in a wise manner, but cherry pick the ones that I thought were critical. The ones that if you get these dealt with in your life, all of the others tend to follow in order. And so we talked about in one sermon about the idea that an elder is to be above reproach or blameless. The idea is that there was no chargeable offense that could be leveled against him. And the reason for that is that he has made godliness his habit. He has learned to shepherd his own heart first. He has learned what it means to die to himself. He considers all things in the light of the lordship of Jesus Christ and eternity. And that's hard to do, but it's something that you can learn and ought to learn. Along with that, we saw that a man is to be doctrinally sound if he is to be an elder, that they are not to be vague about what they believe. They know what they believe. They know it. They're convinced by it. They've learned from those who went before them, and they have now learned to treasure the word of God in their hearts so that when they speak, what you hear is the overflow of a biblically saturated heart. That would be what I hope you hear from myself and from Matt and from John, that when we're talking, we're not just talking about this or that, but that it's flowing out of a heart that's been biblically saturated. They go beyond memes and sound bites, and they go into a life defined by the word. And as a result of that, they contend for the faith. They stand firm against doctrinal error. And they prove themselves both to be not just hearers, but doers of the word as well. And then in the last sermon, I dealt with the aspects of his home. I showed you that the scripture demands that an elder be a man known to being hospitable, that they are men that open their homes and welcome people into their homes. They don't keep the door shut. They don't hide from the people. They don't look with anger and resentment because their time and their freedom is being encroached upon by people, but rather they are welcoming you to encroach upon them. They are bringing both Christian and non-Christian alike into their household because it is a house that models graciousness and a generous spirit. You all know what it's like if you've ever gone into a home. I'm ripping this off from a guy named Doug Wilson. You know what it's like if you've ever gone into a home where freshly baked bread has just occurred and you walk in and that smell is there and it's a happy smell and you're like, oh, that smells so great. And you've also walked into a home where it smells like something crawled up under the refrigerator and died. And you've been in homes like that. You walk into homes where the tension is so tight and hard and difficult. And then you've been in homes where you're like, I'm happy I'm here. This is a good place, and you're intrigued. This should be the home of an elder. He is called to be a husband of one wife. All this means is that he is utterly faithful as a husband and is seen by all who watch him, that he is devoted to her and seeks to model the commands and the duties of a godly husband to his wife and only to his wife. He is a man who is raising faithful children and children who are under control. All this means is whether they're older children or younger ones, the younger ones are kept in control. They're not running the house, but rather he's running the house with his wife, and the children are being raised up in that realm. And that he is under control, has them under control, and he's doing it in a proper manner for the sake of the gospel, drenching them, immersing them in every possible way with the gospel, so that these children are growing up thinking like a Christian, because that's the home that they're being raised in. Only a foolish husband or father would ever think that, well, my children aren't yet Christians, so I can't expect them to be a Christian. Where nobody's asking you to, but you do expect them to live in a manner that's proper and fitting for a Christian. But as they get older and they begin to exert their will, you need to have children who are faithful. Not believing necessarily, you can't, again, make a child believe, but they need to show a faithfulness to you as a father and the mother and to your faith and what your household is like. That they cannot be accused of rebellion and dissipation and drunkenness. They are not accused of going their own way because they don't really care what you believe or what you do, but that you have so modeled yourself with your children, they are reflecting that in their own life and their own choices. Along with that, he gives two other qualifications that you must be. You must have a well-managed home that's done in dignity. A well-managed home is simply that. He runs his home and he knows his household. He knows his strengths. He knows his weaknesses. He knows what's going on there. It always amazes me how I know of people who can know the most intricate issues of a massive business. They know what's going on. They know what their inventory is. They know their cash flow. They know the status of their employees. They know everything there is about this business, but they can't tell you anything about the heart of their child. That is a man, that is a woman who does not understand their calling. They don't understand that they are to manage their household first and foremost and to do it well. And then he adds that with all dignity. It's a dignified home. He is a man who handles himself not as an overbearing ogre that drives and I will have my way and you will buckle under it. At the same time, with all dignity, he will exert his will. And he will not apologize ever once for giving you his will because it's his household and he's accountable to God for all eternity for how he ran that home. A dignified father is one who is worthy of respect because he commands it in his demeanor and his attitude and his actions. With all dignity, he loves his wife, and with all dignity, he trains his children and guides them. So these are the qualifications we looked at, and my argument is simply this, that if these are true of a man, and that he has learned to bring these things into his heart and live these out, that all of the other qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1 will be his as well, because it's very hard for you to be a dignified father when you're drunk or you're given to fighting. It's very hard. But is that all there is to it? If a man fits these qualifications, does he then become an elder? And the answer that we have for you is no. What it means is that he has now met, now get this, he has met the minimum requirement. The minimum. And you say, well, I'm not interested in being an elder. And I'm saying to you that it doesn't matter if you don't want to be an elder or not. These are the qualifications that you should be aspiring to regardless. The reason an elder must be these is that he is that example to follow. But you have then met the minimum requirements, but it's not all. And so in the conversation we began to have over the past several months was, is that it? Or are there other things that we would want to see in an elder before we would consider them to be an elder? And the answer we came up to with was yes. And that's what we're going to look at today, and I hope that it preaches well for you. There are qualities in an elder that or a man that we would want to see also included as an elder. And you say, well, these are extra-biblical. I don't think you're going to find anything here extra-biblical. You might call them what I would call non-biblical. I found that to be a very helpful category when I was in seminary and somebody said something. I said, well, that's unbiblical. And he said, duh, it's not unbiblical. It's a professor. He says, it's a non-biblical issue. And I'm like, a what? And he said, non-biblical. And non-biblical is this. You have the unbiblical, which is those things expressly forbidden in the scripture. You have the biblical, those things which are expressly commanded and stated in the scripture. And the non-biblical, those are the things that scriptures are not specifically speaking to. This is that realm where we usually find ourselves getting into trouble, right? Because they're the gray areas, the broader areas. We know that we're not supposed to do this, and we know we're supposed to be doing that, but what about this stuff over here? And that's where we get into these qualifications, and I think that I'll make a lot of sense by the time I'm done when I say that there are certain qualifications or things true in your life that we would want to see for the well-being of Missio Dei Fellowship. And so I have, in no particular order, because I did this when I was racked with exhaustion in Addis Ababa on a very uncomfortable seat with sketchy electricity banging away on my keyboard, you get this sermon. And so there's no particular order. It's not maybe a super clean sermon, but it is the kind of sermon that I tend to preach regardless. What I want to do is talk to you about the 12 expectations that we would have for anyone who wishes to be a potential elder. And in doing so, it may help you to understand that we're trying to approach what we're trying to do as we approach men for this office. This would also apply if you're wanting to be a deacon or a deaconess. So it's much broader than just simply the office of an elder. So 12 expectations. I'll start and I'll be very verbose and then I'll be quicker as I go. So don't freak out. The first one is a shared vision. The first thing that we would say that an elder needs to is, after they're showing they're qualified, is do they share the vision of Missio Dei Fellowship? And that's a very practical one, but I want you to think about it for just a moment. Every local assembly of believers that we would call a church has a direction in which it's going. Vision affects the things which are emphasized in that church. That's just how it works. Early on in my ministry as a pastor, there were many competing visions in the church when I came here. And it was quite the circus as a result. I had some who would rebuke me literally every Sunday because I did not denounce abortion every sermon. Whereas I had others who were greatly concerned about end times theology and would fight with most anyone. Others decided that we should not be age segregated at all. Others were pro-breastfeeding, others were extreme homeschoolers, and others were extreme pro-psychology folks. You had the anti-birth control people, and you had the anti-children people sitting in the same pew. There were the pay-no-taxes to the government folks, and the take-your-special-vitamins and look with suspicion at any type of Western medical care type of person. You had them all. And I parachute in and I'm their pastor. And I'm like, I don't know what I'm supposed to do with this. And so my agenda that I stated to them was, I'm just going to begin to teach you the word of God. And that's what I do. That's what I'm trained to do. And that's the only thing I know how to do is to preach to you the word of God. And I began to preach. And it was interesting to watch how people's faces would change over the next several months as they started to get this sneak and suspicion that the only thing I was going to do to them is preach the word. And I had people come up to me, so, Pastor, when are you going to bring out your agenda? I'm like, what agenda? And they're like, you know, your agenda. I'm like, I told you what my agenda was. I'm going to preach the word of God to you. And they're like, oh, you were serious. I'm like, well, what did you think I was? And they're like, well, we just kind of figured that's what you're supposed to say as a pastor, but we've been waiting for you to unfold what you were really going to do. Now, this is all you get, folks. Every week, week upon week, Sunday upon Sunday, Wednesday, whatever it was, all you could get was the word of God. And the purpose of it was that we could bring some level of a common vision to the point that now we have Missio Dei Fellowship and we don't have the battles that we used to have many, many years ago. Back then, it was very hard to gain traction. But when you have this general agreement about the direction of the church, good things happen, because if not, what happens is you end up with an elder, a group of elders who are mired in dissension and disagreement because they don't know where they're going and they don't know why they're going. And so what we want is men who are not trying to become a leader to change everything, but to come alongside the other elders and help move the church along that vision. And if you think that people move easily, you're mistaken. There are just times that people don't like to come along for the ride. They're not sure they agree with it. And you need that faithful, consistent, patient shepherding to move the people as they ought. So what is the vision? Well, open your Bibles, if you haven't by now, to Matthew 28. And all I'm going to do is give you a jet tour of some things that we taught our pastors in Ethiopia. And so it was on my mind. It's like, it's good stuff and it fits with what we're doing. So I'm going to give it to them here as well. When we think about vision for the church and Missio Dei Fellowship, what is that vision? Well, it's premised on certain passages and we're going to quickly look at two. In Matthew 28, 18 to 20, we have what people know as the Great Commission passage. And Jesus, it says, came up and spoke to them, the disciples, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, I want to break this down very quickly for you because it's all there, but we're not going to preach this passage. First of all, it starts out with a command, that there's a command from the one who has been given all authority. So this is not a suggestion to you. It's not a suggestion to me or to us as a church. This is a command from our risen Lord, from whom all authority has been granted. And the command is very simple. It is to make disciples. That's the only command in here. This is the purpose of the church, is to make disciples. Now, the means by which we're going to make a disciple is through going, and the presumption is with the gospel, and baptizing them in the triune God, and then teaching them as well. By all three of those, the disciple is made. The expectation then is that you, not me, but us, we, each one of us, are to be making disciples. So my question to you, I could easily do, and I'll just throw it out here and move on, is, are you making a disciple? Can you point to anyone in your life that is my disciple, that I am making a disciple into a disciple of Jesus Christ, that I'm bringing into maturity? This was my charge I gave to those of you older. Who are the young men of the church that you have gathered around you? Whether it be one or more that you're pouring your life into so that they might grow into a likeness of Jesus Christ. Because this is not a suggestion of Matt Henry. It is the very essence of the command from our Lord. Now, how long are we to be doing this, going, baptizing, and teaching them for the purpose of making a disciple? He gives the time frame. He says the time frame is until the end of this age. So it never ends. And what are the limitations to it? Well, we are to do it until it's to all the nations, so it's extremely extensive, and it is all that I have commanded you. Not some, not most, not a few things that I find very interesting, but the totality of what I have commanded you, you are to make disciples with. And the promise in this daunting task is, lo, I am with you at all times. I have not abandoned you. I will be with you as you do it. We could also look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. 1 Timothy, boy, I'm tired. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Another passage we spent a lot of time with the pastors this last week with. Here, it's very simple. It's very straightforward. Paul is writing to this young man, Timothy. Paul knows that he's about ready to have his head cut off. This is his last will and testament. These are the words that are most burdensome to him. He needs Timothy to hear. This is not him saying, hey, we're going to have barbecue next week, and I hope so-and-so wins the football game. He doesn't care about any of that anymore. It's all done. All he cares about is what Timothy needs to know. And here he solemnly charges him in verse 1, in the presence of God, with this command, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. So again, let's break it down. What's the command? The command is to proclaim or to preach. What is the content from which we are to be proclaiming or preaching? It is the Word of God and only the Word of God. That's what we're confined by. What is the time frame in which we are to be preaching? He says anytime, whether it be in season or out of season, the good times, the bad times. It doesn't matter what time it is. Whatever time it is, it's time to preach the Word. It's that simple. What time is it at your home? When you're tired, it's time to bring the Word of God to bear. What time is it when there are great joy and you're rejoicing as a family? What time is it? It's time to preach the Word. It's always time for the Word. Your homes are to ooze with the Word. What's the method? The method of preaching will involve anything from teaching to rebuking. All of it is to be defined by the Word. So with that in mind, now think about what our vision is, and I'll just give it to you very quickly. Is our vision to be a church that equips its members to be a faithful witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ to their friends and community? Whether you like the name of our church or not, doesn't really matter. The name of our church reflects what we're trying to do. Missio Dei is Latin for mission of God. Fellowship speaks of the community that we have in Jesus Christ, that we gather together as a community of believers in common fellowship that we might be equipped to go out and do the mission of God. That's all we're doing. There's nothing exciting or weird about it. We're just about that task. And your mission field is not Ethiopia necessarily, but it is your home and it is your neighborhood and it is your workplace and your friendships. And so our job is to equip you to be a faithful witness. We want to be a church that trains and equips the church body, that's you again, to become godly households that are beacons of godliness and the gospel. We want it to be such that when people come into your home, they are shocked that this is not like their home. And they want it to be like their. I mean, they want their home to be like yours. They want their children to be like yours. They want, there's just something there that is radically different than their home. Because it is a gospel-saturated home at peace. We want to be a church that seeks to faithfully pursue in worship and obedience the triune God. We want to work hard on a Sunday to remember and worship. We want to be a church that seeks to spread its influence through sound teaching, training of future leaders, and church planting. We have a couple here ready to go and plant. We just don't have people to go plant with. Which is what we're trying to do, is to build up a body of people so that some of you will say, we will commit to this couple and we will go with them and we will do what we've already done up in Milwaukee. The purpose is not because we have anything else, nothing else better to do, but rather it is the outworking of Matthew 28 and is the outworking of passages like 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. And then lastly, to be a church that desires to train and strengthen the worldwide church through the training of pastors and leaders in other nations. That's what we do in Ethiopia. We've done in other parts of the world. We've been in Athens and Serbia and Romania. We have been in Brazil. We have been in Cameroon. We have been in Tanzania and Kenya. We have gone all over the world training pastors as a little podunk church in Kenosha, Wisconsin, because, not because it's fun, because Africa is never fun, but because it's commanded. It's that simple. It's commanded. I will wager that none of you, unless you wish to surprise me, know an Eritrean. Many of you didn't even know Eritrean was a word. I didn't. Oh, one. Okay, go away, Mary. So we have one who knows an Eritrean. I'm impressed, actually. It's a little tiny country, just alongside Ethiopia, if it will help you. It's right next to Djibouti. And if you know where Djibouti is, it's right next to Somalia. And if you know where that's at, it's right across the little gap where Yemen is. And Eritrea has been basically at odds with Ethiopia for the longest of time. And only recently, the prime minister of Ethiopia, who is a sound Christian man, has brought peace between the two nations. And now the church in Ethiopia wants to go in and help the church that is struggling in Eritrea. And so they're going in. But the problem is that the church in Ethiopia is not healthy either. And therefore, they're going in to try to help strengthen them, but they themselves are not strong. So how are they going to be strengthened unless someone goes? And that's why we go. And Matt and I both, when we get ready to leave each time, our stomachs kind of get up in a knot a little bit because we know what's waiting us. We know the long flight. We know the weariness. We know just the African experience. And it is what it is. But it's a joy. The moment we get on the ground and we begin to teach, once again, we're reminded that God's church is so much bigger. And so much more glorious. And here we are, a little church able to affect nations. Because this is what God commands. That's our vision. And so what I would argue with you is that if you don't really buy into that, then you would never want to be an elder of Missio Dei Fellowship, because you would just be annoyed and we'd be annoyed with you. On the other hand, I would say this, and I mean this sincerely, if you've heard anything in this statement that you believe is wrong, or maybe not wise, or could be done better, we would be very happy to sit with you and hear you out. come to us with your concerns or your recommendation of instead of doing this, do this, and instead of emphasizing that, emphasize this. We're open to that. We're happy to meet with you. But the simple bottom line is this, that the challenge is that there's only so many ways that a local church can live out the applications of the word, which is what we're doing. There's only so many ways you can do it. And the bigger you are, you can do more things. But the smaller you are, you need to be very focused. And that requires then the leadership to be focused on what the church can and should do as opposed to what they could do. We've had some of you come and suggest that we get involved in various ministries, and they're not bad ministries. It's just not what we're going to do because we can only do so many things before we're so diffused that we're accomplishing nothing. So the very first thing that we'd say is a man must share that vision. Second is they also need to learn to share the theology of the board. You can be a member here, but the only way you can be a member is that you can make a credible profession of faith in Jesus Christ, having been baptized by immersion as a believer. And the third thing that we ask of you is that you be convinced that the Word of God is true and authoritative. If you can't buy into those three things, then you can't be a member of Missio Dei Fellowship. But if you wish to be an elder, you must be more, because now you're leading the church, not just simply joining the church and fellowshipping with us. And so in Titus 1:9, you can look right over there if your Bible's still open. In Titus 1:9, he says to Titus, holding fast, this is a qualification of an elder, excuse me, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, for what purpose? So that he may be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. Notice, he says, he must hold fast, not vaguely, not loosely, but hold fast the word. And it's built off of what he has learned, which means he is teachable and he is willing to learn from others. And that teaching is sound doctrine. He has mastered it to the point of being able to both correct and exhort. That's no small thing. That means you've mastered the word, that you can look at a person and exhort them toward better or more godly living or changes. But it also means that you are so much dripping with the word that you, with whether you mean to or not, you rebuke people. Because you don't know what else to say but that which the word says. Beloved, I can tell you this, that nothing will kill a church quicker than a divided leadership on theology. Can you imagine, if you don't know what all these terms mean, don't worry about it. But for those of you that can track with me, just think about what this church would look like if we had an elder board that was made up of Paedo Baptist, Credo Baptist, High Church Episcopalian, and Low Church Plymouth Brethren leaders. It would be chaos. You wouldn't know what to do. I wouldn't know what to do. We'd all be just looking for the exits as fast as we can because every service is a new circus. This is a key reason why we emphasize an expositional method of preaching. It allows the church to grow together in theology as it is expounded from the scriptures. When I first came here, I had some people who just knew I was going to bring my particular brand of end times theology to bear. And I refused. I refused because, one, I knew that they were expecting it, but two, because I wasn't interested in that. Now, I have a very, very firm grasp of end time theology. I have very strong convictions about all that, but that's not what's important. What the church needed was not my brand, so to speak, of an end time theology. What they needed was, one, the gospel, and two, a faithful teaching of the word. And so we went through the book of James. We went through 1 Peter. We went through 2 Peter. We went through John. We went through Romans. We went through Ephesians, and on and on and on. We went through all of Genesis, part of the Psalms. I just kept taking you through the word. And in there, you got an end time theology. Whether you knew it or not, you got it because the word of God is there and you can't help but deal with those things. But instead of trying to force it down you in a concentrated form of theology, I let the word do what it does. And that's what we need. And so when we think about a man who has either shown that they are on board with the theology of leadership or they're willing to grow and learn from them, we need that kind of a man. This limits many men who simply have made the mistake of allowing the busyness of life to so capture them that they do not set aside for a time for the study of theology. Remember what Taylor Touches shared here just a few Sundays ago about certain convictions and the opportunity to pursue a medical profession and deciding, no, I'm going to lay it aside. Lay it aside for the sake of my family, for the sake of where I'm at. There's just decisions we're all making. And we make the foolish assumption that a job promotion offer is an open door that we must take, when oftentimes it's just simply a test as to where your heart is. Should I take it? Do I need this? Is this wise? Every younger man and woman in this room, I'm saying 25 and younger, you should all be students of theology. You should all be learning from your leaders. All of you who are younger Christian, I'm not saying young in age, I'm saying young in your faith. In fact, I'll say it this way. If you're not sure if you're younger, a younger Christian, it means you are. It's an easy way to do that. If you're like, well, I don't know if I am, then you are. You're not yet mature enough to know and recognize where you're at in your spiritual life. Every younger Christian in this room should be taking in as much sound doctrine as possible to strip away the many false ideas that are currently present in them. But because of life choices, you're carried away moment by moment. Too often, what you find is the years have slipped by, and now it's too late, and you're grabbing after the wind. You're trying to stop the progression of the age of your children, of the age of your own body, of the reality of purchases that now have entrapped you in a certain level of money-making and time expenditures, and everything is there. And when you're all done, you're like, I got to get off this train, but it's a train you built and you put on the tracks. Many of you know my testimony of what a fool that I was as a young man and how I got fired from a job from theft. And that in the doing so, that I brought incredible shame to the name of my father, who was very prominent in that town. Everyone knew about what I had done because the guy I stole from made certain that everybody knew. And I had sat there as a young man, having shamed my father, and I was literally digging aluminum cans out of the trash can so I could make my car payment. And my brother in Texas offered me the job, opportunity to become a baker, and so I seized it because I had to do something. I had to do something. And so I moved across the country to start a new life, and in there I discovered some harsh, harsh realities. I found out that nobody cares about you. I found out that as long as you can pay your bills or your rent, that they're okay with you, but the moment you can't, you're out. And I quickly learned what it meant to live a very careful life, where I had to scrimp and to save and to watch every penny because I had no money. I remember turning off the main breaker on my electric panel because I couldn't afford even a dollar for electricity. I remember eating one meal a day and it was just a tiny amount. I remember the horror of walking to the laundry and finding that all of my clothes had been stolen. And I had to laugh. I had to laugh because I was so hurt by that theft. And all I could think about was, that's what I did. But in all of that, I also knew the gospel, believed the gospel, and was learning. And unbeknownst to me, all of this was coming on me, and I'm growing. And I'm making decisions, hard decisions, unpopular decisions. They only affected me, but I began to make the decisions. And I went to look for a church, and I took my father's counsel. And I went to a church, and there I met a young woman named Kim, who then became my bride. And then we found a better church, and there we settled and began to learn. And everything began to come awake. But I had so many bad habits. So many. I'm 25 and I'm just a bum. And I resolved, it's got to go away. If I'm going to become a pastor, which was what my heart's desire was, I have got to put these things away. And God put me into a crucible of 10 years of learning how to die to myself. 10 years of having to wake up when I'm so tired, I don't even know my name because it's time to go to class and I'm going to work for the next 18 to 20 hours and it doesn't matter. I got to do it and I'm going to do it for the next 10 years. It was hard. It was no fun. In the meantime, God's blessings, we're having babies. Babies are fun, but they're hard. And they take up more time. And everything is just pulling. And I had opportunity after opportunity to get out from under it. And I remember at one point I told my wife, I said, babe, I can't. I've got to finish. Once in my life, I have to finish. And I did. That's why you get no sympathy from me. If you haven't finished something and I say, you need to finish it, because at some point you gotta. And what happens, men, is that you want to be an elder and you want to have influence in the church and you want to be that man, but you have let the moments slip by. And I'm saying, don't let them slip by. See them for what they are and grab them. Along with that, I would say that you and what we are looking for then is a man who is a leader. That makes sense, right? But it's not as easy as it appears. Men who are leaders bubble to the top. They always do. In fact, it's interesting that sometimes they don't even know they're a leader, and yet everyone else in the room knows that they're a leader. They're the men that whenever there's a vacuum of decision or action, they can't stand it, and they feel compelled to step in. Because they're a leader. But there are others who are not naturally that way, but they can be trained by putting to death certain fears and timidity of spirit. They are able to train themselves to be a better leader. All of you are, as men, if you hope to marry, you must be a good leader because you're leading your wife and you're leading your children. Well, what we're looking for then is a man who is able to lead. Men who love the truth and will stand fast for it and lead others toward it. Men who are systematically considering their various areas of life and making decisions in light of eternity rather than comfort. Men who do not lead out of fear or anger, but by the wisdom of God and example. Which leads to the next qualification we would say is that we would like to see men who have the ability to give wise biblical counsel on a wide array of subject matter. All this really means is that he knows his word, right? He knows it well and he knows how to handle it in a skillful manner. He's well acquainted with the word. I remember when I was in California and I hadn't read the Bible once. And I realized if I'm going to be a man of God and if I'm going to be a pastor, I've got to read my Bible. And so I set it in my heart to read the Bible 30 times in that year, and that's what I did. And you're like, how do you do it? Well, you know what? You don't do anything else. That's what how you do it. You do it by saying, how many pages do I got to read every single day to read it 30 times? Because I was 30. I figure I should have been reading it. And that's what I did. It's that ability to make those decisions, and then when you talk to another person, you can speak to them out of the overflow of your wisdom that you've gained in and through the Word of God. So that when you speak to him, you may not be happy with what he has to say, but you are always a little bit wiser. Do you know what I mean by that? Your mom and dad do it to you all the time. You don't want to hear. They say, sit down. Shut up. That's how I might say it. You may choose a different way. Did you just do this?
Yes, sir.
Are you kidding me? My poor Becca, she's like, oh man, she heard that a few times. It's like, are you kidding me? Are you dumb?
No.
Well, then why'd you do a dumb thing?
I don't know.
Yeah, you better know because you're talking to me and we're not going to get out of this room until we're done with this. What is going on? What would possess you to think that that was a good idea? Now, at this point, the kid is already not thinking, this is very fun, and I'm not so sure I enjoy this. But why are they in that room, and why are they talking to me, and why am I so severe to them at that moment? Because I love them. And they need to learn. And I'd much rather them learn at 10 than like I did at 25. So listen to me, and then we're going to figure it out. We're going to figure out together how we're going to fix this and resolve this and do it. This is the idea of a man who is biblically wise and capable of giving spiritual wisdom, is that ability to look at you and maybe not make you feel good about yourself because he just chewed you out, but that he gave you the word of God. A man of 40, if he has been a believer for 20 years, so I'm talking to every one of you 40 and above, if you've been a Christian for 20 years, you should be capable of shepherding another person through just about anything. And if you can't, why? Of course, it assumes that that man has been spending the last 20 years putting away lesser things. This is why we teach the classes by Bruce Rader. This is how your community group should function, where the older Christian is able to speak wisdom into the younger Christian's life. Along with this, we would look for a man who has a healthy, robust, biblical worldview, closely connected to the other one. This is just a bigger loop. This is where you are able to see the world through a biblical lens and you're able to interpret what's going on so that you vote a certain way and you live a certain way and you function a certain way in the totality of your life. These are not men then who are aimlessly wandering through life. This is a man who has thought and listened and read deeply on many subjects. Along with that then, he is a good example to follow. Fascinating in the Bible, this idea of being an example. In 1 Corinthians, there are twice that Paul says, follow me, imitate me. He has no shame of doing so, which means that it's not ungodly for you to think that you should be followed. It's ungodly for you to think that you should be imitated. Paul says, I am worthy of imitation because I imitate Christ. He goes on to say twice in 1 Thessalonians that wonderful church is to be commended because they are following him and others in their faithfulness. And then twice again in Hebrews, the author tells them that they ought to imitate faithful examples. And the key one is in chapter 13, verse 7, where he is speaking of the leaders, of the elders of the church. He says, you are to look at them and consider the outcome of their life, meaning they've now died and you're able to look at the totality of their life. And he says, and now imitate them. These are not men who started well, they're men who died well. He says, imitate those men. That's true of any elder. So I ask this question frequently, and some of you in this room have heard it, and in fact, perhaps many of you. I often ask people who desire to be seen as influencers or leaders in the church, I ask them this question. Would they like to have a church filled up with a bunch of people just like them? How would you answer? Would you like a church made up of you? How you give, how you serve, how you listen, how you respond? Would you delight in that? Would you say yes? And if you can't say yes, why? Why? Because you should. You should be seeking to be that. And an elder, most definitely. At the risk of making him feel very awkward, I would give my eye tooth for a whole church like the Randall family. He's a delight. He's a joy. He's my friend. But he's a godly man, and he's a godly man who's shepherding a godly wife and raising up a godly generation. That's what we ought to have, right? All of us should be laboring in that kind of a thing. We should never say, you want to know what to do with your life? Go follow John. He's worthy of it. He's doing it. These are the callings of an elder. Along with this, if you have the time or the ability, I'm wanting to move quickly. We would say that we want to see a man who has endured a level of shame and suffering. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he says in verse 19, for this finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin, you are harshly treated and you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. So when there's other passages, you can look on your own. But the point that I'm saying here is when you see a man who has endured suffering and shame, then you know. Then you know. You know what he's like. You know what he's capable of, because out of that comes the essence of his faith. Then along with that, we would say that we would want a man who can disciple a person to maturity, because at the heart of an elder is the shepherd. Guarding and feeding are his core tasks, and that's what he should be doing. And it's never going to be done in a vague way. An elder needs to learn to be effective in developing future leaders, because he's going to die. A common problem in Ethiopia, it's also a common problem in America. We don't raise up new leaders, and we have to. We have to always replace ourselves. So we're looking for men who are not saying, hey, when I become an elder, I'll start training. No, you're either training now or you're not. Where is your mission field and where are your people? If you desire to be an elder, then begin now by setting up a regular time to meet with another man for the purpose of growing in the word. Maybe it's just two of you and you're young in the faith and you're going to mutually do it. And you're like, well, that's kind of weird. I'm not really into that. Then you're never going to be an elder, but you're also likely never going to truly grow in godliness, because that's how God ordained it. Learn to know key doctrines. Learn how to defend your faith by talking to non-Christians. Share your faith with unbelievers. Bring your life under the control of the word, but then pour that into somebody else so that they reflect it. Then two more. He should have a shepherd's heart for the people. I've said this in so many ways, it doesn't really need much comment. A shepherd is one who simply dies daily for the well-being of the flock. Matt and I have talked about this a lot, that he was surprised at how much he spends thinking about his church. He's like, I wake up and my first thoughts are my church. He said, I go to bed and my thoughts are my church. My dreams are about my church. Throughout my day, I'm thinking about the church. That's all he does is think about his church. That's all I do. That's what an elder does, is burdened with it. When hardships have hit the church, it affects us. It affects a man like John, who then has to somehow bring his mind to focus on electricity so he doesn't kill himself. But he's burdened. He's carrying the burden of his flock. We're looking for men who have that burden, that they look at Missio Dei and the people of Missio Dei not as hindrances, but as people for whom Christ died. And he loves them, and as a result, he cares for them, and he feeds them the word and wisdom. It's not something that just happens the day after he's brought on as an elder. Rather, it's something he's already doing. In fact, those of you who are community group leaders, your job is to look at your community group, and you should have been told this, as your little mini church. You need to have a heart of a shepherd toward these people. You need to be aching for them. You need to be thinking about them, their well-being. You need to be invading their lives and inquiring about them and seeking to strengthen them. If you simply think that being a community group leader is taking the community group questions and trying to ask good questions, and at the end you did a good job, you've missed. It's shepherd their hearts. And out of the community group leaders, one of the things we hope to do is to be able to identify some who show qualities of an elder that we can then bring on. And then lastly, and by now you should have figured this one out, the last thing we would expect non-negotiable with a man who wants to be an elder is that he have got to have read all the way through the Bible at least once. It stuns me how many of the men I've asked how many times they've read through the Bible and they've just not got around to it. You've got to be a man of the word. Beloved, I ask every one of you, pray for your elders. Pray for this church. Pray that we would stand firm on what's true and to be done with all of our distractions that we fight with. Men and women of this church, I would ask you to pray for the men of the church, that they would reject the constant pressure to get more. Rather, they would yearn to desire to grow in godliness and a love for the church. I would say, pray for the older men so they might provoke each other to take a younger man under their wing and help him to grow in Christ. I would say, pray for the younger men to see a need to learn from someone older and wiser. And as we continue to move toward more church planting, what we need are men who can have a heart of a pastor full time. We need to continue to have people start to wonder, maybe I'm called toward that. But we also will need qualified elders to go with them. Grayson does not need to just go out on his own. He needs some men that can come alongside him. Where are they going to come from except from within here? Not just men, but qualified men. And so the only question is this: will the men of Missio Dei rise up to the task or not?